Do take up the sheet you were given as you came in, which has some notes on there that you can follow through. So you can follow through what I'm saying, and there are some fill in the blanks, and you can write notes on anything, well, on anything, but on the sheet. If you want a pen, just wave a hand and Jonathan will come and bring you a pen. So if you want one, do wave a hand now. And let's pray. Father, we pray, please, that you would teach us now. Open our eyes, we pray. Help us, Father, to be ready to listen to you and to respond. Lord, we depend on you. We need you to be our teacher now. Amen. So do you have that passage open in front of you, page 1012. Here we have a mountaintop experience. Peter, James, and John up the mountain with Jesus, and Jesus is transfigured before them. They behold his glory. And everything in this passage points to Jesus, elevates Jesus, and should inspire us to awe and worship of Jesus. Now, as we come to this passage, we need to recognize that what happens in Mark chapter 9 is a twist on a classic. A twist on a classic set of incidents in the Bible. I found out last week that you can buy twists on classic fairy tales. So, bear with me. You can get a twist on a classic. You can buy Jack and the Beanstalk and the French Fries. Sick of eating beans, Jack climbs his beanstalk to find something more delicious to eat. You can get Maria Had a Little Llama, a classic rhyme with a twist. This retelling features gorgeous Peruvian-inspired illustrations. And my favourite, The Three Ninja Pigs. The martial arts come in handy for the three little pigs in this retelling. Now, there are many others. You may think, what is he going on about? There are many others that you could get. Now, of course, the point of those stories is, although you could read them without knowing the originals, and they would probably make sense, and they'd probably be interesting if slightly odd stories, to understand them, really to get the most out of them, you need to know the original stories, don't you? And then you know what the writer's doing, that he's doing a twist on classic tales. Mark chapter 9, we need to know, is a twist on classic incidents in the Bible from Exodus, the second half of the book of Exodus, which is why Chris described those incidents in Exodus earlier on. So that now, as we look at Mark chapter 9, we need to be able to see, here are the twists on that classic. So we're going to see four things, and then we're going to ask how we can have a mountaintop experience. So the first, we're going to think about, the glory. The glory. Okay, go back in time to Exodus, as Chris described it, as it says in the book of Exodus. You've got the Israelites. They've come out of slavery in Egypt. They come to the mountain, which is where God said he was going to bring them. They're at the mountain. They're waiting at the foot of the mountain. And God says he is going to descend on the mountain. And there's that beautiful description. As Chris read one of those verses, there's that description of it saying, God came down to the top of the mountain and Moses went up. It's like you've got heaven and earth are meeting there on the top of the mountain. God and Moses. The people are terrified. They tell Moses, you go up the mountain, you go up. We don't want to go up. We don't want to go near. We don't want to hear God speak. In fact, they weren't allowed to go near the mountain. But they said, we don't want to hear God speak. We're too frightened. You go up, you hear him, and you come and tell us what he says. So Moses goes up the mountain, the cloud on the mountain. And one of the times when Moses goes up, as Chris said, Moses is brave and says to God, God, I want to see your glory. God, I want to see you in all your dazzling glory. And God says, yes, you will. I will pass before you, but you mustn't see my face because you won't live if you do. So you hide in a sort of cleft in the rock, in a crack in the rock. You hide in there, and I will put my hand over you so that you can't see me. And I will pass by, proclaiming my name. And then I will take my hand away so that you can see my back, So you can see, as it were, the vapor trails of God's glory. And God does this. And when Moses sees the vapor trails of God's glory, he is in awe and bows down and worships God. And when he comes down the mountain, as Chris described for us, his face was glowing because he had seen the glory of God. Now go forward to Mark chapter 9, verse 2. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up a high mountain where they were all alone. There he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. Jesus, up the mountain, is transfigured. He himself is transfigured. In other words, changed. He's metamorphosized. He's changed. He's transformed before them. And his clothes become dazzling white. Remember Moses? His face shone. But there is a twist here. A twist on the classic. Because whereas Moses reflected God's glory, Jesus radiates God's glory. It's a bit like the difference between two things. Hang on, I've realized I've left my props down here. Bear with me. Okay. It's like the difference between glow in the dark and a lamp. Yeah, so glow-in-the-dark, this is glow-in-the-dark hammer beads. This is not an advert, but there you go. Glow-in-the-dark hammer beads. So these, if you put them under the light, yeah, they will absorb the energy, and then when you put them in the dark, they glow. But after a while, the glow will dissipate. It will decrease. That's like Moses, isn't it? He goes up the mountain, sees God's glory, comes down and radiates God's glory. But the lamp produces its own light. It radiates. And therefore, you see, and it doesn't, well, it's dim when the batteries go, but the light emanates out from it. That's like Jesus. There's a twist there, isn't there? It's like the difference between the sun and the moon. Yeah, the moon reflects the sun's light, but the sun radiates its own light. Moses was reflecting God's glory. Jesus was radiating God's glory. Now, what's the response from that we should have? It is to bow in worship before Jesus, isn't it? When Moses came down the mountain, face glowing, the right response was not worship Moses, but rather to see who is it that has made Moses glow and worship God. With Jesus, seeing his glory is then to bow down before him in worship and adoration. Are we in awe of Jesus? Are you in awe of Jesus? Paul Tripp, who's an American pastor, has said we have an awe problem. He says we're all in an awe war, which sounds better in an American accent. He says we're in an awe war because for each of us, as we go through the week, as we go through our day-to-day lives, there are things which will compete with Jesus' glory, compete with him, that we want then to pursue. And we see the symptoms of these in our lives. All our worries, all our fears, all our chasing after other things which are not God, are because we've lost sight of the glory of Jesus. The most practical thing we can do heading into this coming week is to be recaptivated by Jesus' glory. It sets everything else in its right perspective. That's the first thing, the glory. Second thing is the tent. Jesus is transfigured, and it says, verse 4, and there appeared before them Elijah and Moses. Ever wondered, how did the disciples know it was Moses and Elijah? How did they recognize them? Maybe Jesus introduced them. Peter, James, John, Moses and Elijah, Peter, James, and John. Maybe it was like that. Or maybe they had name badges. I don't know. But somehow they knew. This is Moses and Elijah. What are they doing there? Well, I have to say, I don't have a completely good answer for you. Some say, well, they represent the law and the prophets. In other words, the Old Testament. But some have said, well, maybe. It's not totally clear that that's really what it's about. I think it's probably more likely that both Moses and Elijah had mountaintop experiences of hearing God. Moses, the one we've been talking about, but also Elijah as well, goes up the same mountain as Moses and hears God. Maybe that's what it's about. But with whatever it is, Peter gets into verbal diarrhea mode. He's frightened, as are the other disciples, and most people, when they get frightened, clam up. Peter goes verbal diarrhea and just starts speaking. He's wonderful, isn't he? And so he says, Rabbi, it's good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. He didn't know what to say. They were so frightened. He's wonderful, isn't he? Now, we shouldn't be too harsh on Peter. We've never been in that experience. Who knows what we would have done? But also, I don't think Peter was necessarily that thought through in what he was saying. But it's interesting here, isn't it, that you've got mention of a shelter. The word used there is literally tent or tabernacle. Now, tent, go back to the original, over 1,000 years before Jesus and the Mount of Transfiguration. Go back to Exodus, Moses going up the mountain, and a tent is talked about. God says to Moses, make a tent, build a tent. God actually says to him, make a tent, and this is how you're to make it. And he gives him the instructions, the detailed instructions. This is what you've got to do, how you've got to make it. And God says, because I will dwell with my people. And when the tent is made, the cloud fills the tent. Do you see? The tent is going to be a mobile Sinai. It's going to be a mobile mountaintop. So that wherever the Israelites go, when they travel around, the tent will be with them. And Moses will be able to go into the tent and meet with God. They'll have a mobile Sinai. Well, now go back to Mark chapter 9. Peter blathering on about a tent. Now, like I say, I don't think he's necessarily that thought through on this, but it's mentioned there. And Jesus and the voice of God don't say, build a tent. Why not? Why not build a tent? See, it seems like Peter, James and John, well, Peter was thinking, let's make this permanent. Let's have these tents. Let's have you three, Moses, Elijah and Jesus, here permanently. But they don't need a tent. They don't need a tabernacle. Because Jesus descends the mountain with them. They don't need to have a tent with them because they've got Jesus with them. And Jesus is the presence of God. God is with them. Wherever Jesus goes, he's with them. They don't need the tent. In John chapter 1, John begins his gospel talking about the Word, which is Jesus. And he says at one point, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. That made his dwelling among us. The word there is literally tabernacled among us, tented amongst us. Jesus is God among us. So you don't need the tent. You don't need a temple because you've got Jesus with you. Which has massive implications. If you're not yet a Christian, the claim of Christianity is not that Jesus was simply a wise teacher who we learn from, nor that he simply taught about God or showed us the way to live, though he does all of those. But the big thing is that this man was God on earth. God come to us. God with us. In all his glory. First, the glory. Second, the tent. Third, the one with the hairy... No, third, just checking you're awake. Third, the Word. The third thing to notice is the Word of God. Moses, as Chris was saying earlier, had to keep going up and down the mountain. because the people didn't want to hear God, so they sent Moses up, so Moses would listen to God and come down and tell the people. And then he'd have to go back up again every time he wanted to hear God speak. And then he would come back down and tell the people. And in this way, God gave to Moses the Ten Commandments that he then brought down, and the law which he brought down, and so on. And so on. And Moses could have done with a ski lift to help him keep going up and down and up and down. God spoke to Moses, and Moses delivered it to the people. Peter, James, and John up the mountain with Jesus hear God speak. And it is very brief. It's very like when Jesus was baptized, if you remember, at the beginning of Mark's gospel. Very similar. And what does God say? Have a look down, verse 7. God says, "This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him." This is my son. So he's saying, this is the identity of this person. He is my son. And I love him. The eternal relationship of love between God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit expressed here. God's saying, I love him. And then, listen to him. Listen to him. Peter, stop talking about tents. Listen to him. Peter, stop talking to Jesus about not going to the cross, which is what Peter's done in the previous chapter. Peter, stop talking and listen. And when we see who Jesus is and catch a glimpse of his glory, that is the right response for us too. Listen to him. Are you ready to listen to Jesus? We need to listen to him every day. Don't you struggle with that though? Because so many other things creep in. Your list, your to-do list is so long. You've got so much to do. And you might think to yourself, well, you know what, once I've got everything done, then when I've got a clutter-free mind, I will have my time listening to God. Then I'll know I'll be able to concentrate. And that time never happens because there's always more to be done. We need to prioritize it and say, no, I'm going to listen to Jesus. Read his word day by day and listen humbly. Really listen. Because it can be easy to listen to Jesus when he's saying things that we like, when he's talking about love, his love for us, when we hear about God's forgiveness of us, and when we hear about heaven and all those sort of things. We like hearing about that. But when it's tough things, and Jesus does say difficult things, we have a tendency not to like those bits and to sort of brush over those bits. The bits about judgment and hell and the way that we should live, which maybe is countercultural and things like that. And we have a tendency to put our fingers in our ears at that point. But God the Father says, this is my son whom I love. Listen to him. Are you ready to listen? The glory, the tent, the word, and forth, the sacrifice. See, there is something missing from Mark chapter 9, and that is the sacrifice. To go up the mountain back in Exodus was a frightening thing. It was a terrifying thing. That's why people were terrified to hear God. It was a frightening thing. In Exodus 24, before Moses goes up the mountain with three named companions, notice, and 70 others, they sacrifice. They make sacrifices. He builds an altar and sacrifices are made. And when they have the tent that they take with them wherever they go, the mobile Sinai, there is to be an altar so that sacrifices can be made. Because you see, you can't just brazenly walk into God's presence. You can't just come in and go, here I am. Because it is a terrifying thing to come into the presence of the living God. Sacrifices need to be made for our wrongdoing. But there is no sacrifice in Mark chapter 9. Or is there? Well, there's certainly talk of a sacrifice. You see, before the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus has just told his followers that he is going to die And as they come down the mountain, verse 9, as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. And the disciples raised the subject of Elijah. We don't have time to get into that particularly, but Jesus uses that as an opportunity to talk again about his own death. Verse 12, he talks about it. You see, Jesus is talking about the sacrifice, the ultimate sacrifice, himself going to the cross, which will be unlike any sacrifice that has ever been before. All the previous sacrifices were sacrifices of animals that were made, and they had to keep on being made. But Jesus is saying, I am going to be sacrificed. Now, just ponder for a moment how amazing that is. Who we've just seen Jesus is. He is the glory of God, and he's going to sacrifice himself for us. That's what we're going to celebrate when we take communion in a few moments. Jesus sacrificing himself. God in all his glory coming to sacrifice himself for you and me. What wonderful love. Some object to the cross of Jesus. They say it's been likened to cosmic child abuse. God the Father pouring out his anger on Jesus, his son. How mean of God. But that fails to take into account who Jesus is. That Jesus is God himself, radiating God's glory. That it is God himself who comes and willingly sacrifices himself for us. So that we can come into his presence with confidence. Which is why we don't need to make sacrifices. Animal sacrifices. And we can't make up for our own sin. We can't do it. We need Jesus to sacrifice himself for us. So we've seen the four things. We've seen the glory, the tent, the word, and the sacrifice. And lastly, just to think, how can we have a mountaintop experience? You see, it's all very well reading Mark chapter 9, and we can think, well, that's lovely that they had that experience. But it feels a little bit removed, doesn't it? It's nice reading that they beheld God's glory, but I want to behold God's glory. I want to see it. You see, it's one thing, isn't it, to hear someone say, oh, that was a great film. When you'd actually quite like to go along and look at it yourself and go, that was a great film, and to experience it. Well, the answer isn't to go to Mount Sinai, nor is it to find the Mount of Transfiguration and go up there, because you know what you'll see if you go up there? A mountain. That's all you'll see. But we do need to know it is possible for us to experience the glory of Jesus. See what Paul says. This is fascinating what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He says this has been his experience. And the experience of Christians as well. It's up on the screen. Let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Now that sounds a bit like Mount of Transfiguration kind of things, doesn't it? Seeing the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But Paul wasn't at the Mount of Transfiguration. And he's saying, this is true of all Christians. They've seen this. How? What is he talking about? Well, notice this is about hearts, not about eyes. He says this is about God shining his light into our hearts. So it's not that he's seen with his eyes the glory of the Lord Jesus, but that it's been shone into their hearts. And we can have this too. But how? Well, the context of 2 Corinthians is that the glory of Jesus is given into hearts as God works in people's hearts, as the good news about Jesus is proclaimed. That's the context. Well worth having a read of 2 Corinthians chapters 3 and 4. Have a look this afternoon, because there's a whole load more in there. But Paul is saying, as the message, the gospel, is proclaimed, and as God shines his lights into people's hearts, so in our hearts we can behold the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. So do you want a mountaintop experience? Get to know the gospel. Get to know the gospel better and better. Read God's word day by day. And actually, most importantly, and I think the Bible points us here, keep gathering together Sunday by Sunday with God's people. And as the message is proclaimed, pray that God would open our eyes more and more to his glory, that non-Christians would behold the glory of Jesus, that Christians, that we would have our eyes opened even more to Jesus' glory. But of course, that isn't quite what they experienced. They saw it with their eyes. We can experience it in our hearts, but we long to see the glory of Jesus with our eyes as well, don't we? Well, one day you will. If you keep trusting in Jesus, one day you will see his glory, because one day we will see Jesus face to face. And that is what will make heaven heaven, that we behold his glory. Let's pray. Father, we praise you for Jesus, for his glory. And we pray, please, week by week, as we gather together, we would have mountaintop experiences as your word is preached, as the gospel is proclaimed, that you would open our eyes more to the glory of Jesus. Amen.